We've been on this series in the book of Genesis for quite some time. I believe we're going on about 6 or 7 weeks. And we begin by looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and looking at these four great events in the history of mankind. We looked at the creation and then the fall and then the flood. And then the scattering of nations at the Tower of Babel. And then we begin, this is our third week looking at this second section in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, where we look at four great people who are incredibly important to the history of the nation of Israel, but people who are also important to each and every one of our lives as sons and daughters of the King. And so we looked at Abraham 2 weeks ago. And from looking at Abraham's life, we sought to gain a little bit more understanding about faith. And the scripture refers to Abraham as the father of faith. And so we looked at Abraham's life, and we looked at some of the ups, and we looked at some of the downs, and we asked ourselves, how does Abraham's life give us a better understanding of faith? And also, what is the picture that it gives us of Jesus Christ and Abraham's life? And then last week we looked at Isaac. Isaac is a picture of surrender. We looked at some different instances in Isaac's life where we see him submitting, and we see him surrendering and giving himself over. And when we think about faith and surrender in the scriptures, in the New Testament, and other places in the Bible, we know that there's nothing else there that we need that we don't see in the lives of Abraham and Isaac. You need to know about faith, you look at the life of Abraham. You need to know about surrender, you look at the life of Isaac. And everything that you need to know is right there in those people. Now, we see it pictured differently in the New Testament. We see it developed a little more. But that's what we have. That's what we see when we look at the lives of these two guys. And so now we move on. Week three to begin looking at the life of Jacob. Now, I said last week that each of these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, will conclude this series next week. Each of these guys have specific chapters in the book of Genesis that they kind of dominate, their stories dominate. For Abraham, it was about chapters 12 through 24, and for Isaac, really, we can only give him about one chapter, because the beginning of his life is really kind of dominated by the story of Abraham, and the ending of his life is really dominated by the life of Jacob. And so Isaac is really sandwiched in here between these two guys. But Jacob, we would give him chapters 25 through 36, with the exception of chapter 26, and that's the one that we gave to Isaac. And so from the very beginning, when we look at Jacob's life, we see that there is a struggle going on with him and his brother from the very beginning. And if we just look at some of the first events that happened in his life, we see that Jacob is a picture of the self-sufficient man. Meaning that everything that Jacob does, he tries to do on his own power. He tries to do it through his own ability. And we'll see that developed a little bit more. I just want to put that before you first and foremost. And so as we look at his life, then we'll see how God teaches Jacob to go from that mentality of self-sufficiency into a mentality of God's sufficiency. Jacob essentially teaches us how to appropriate God's life and to live by his adequacy. Now, I also mentioned to you last week, I said that we're going to have to kind of go back into Isaac's story a little bit, and also might ease into Joseph's a little bit just because of how close these guys are together in Scripture. But I told you all last week that Isaac, Jacob's father, married very late in his life. Okay, he was chapter 25, verse 20 tells us that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And it goes on to tell us that after another 20 years, they still don't have any children. And so Isaac goes before the Lord and asks asked the Lord to bless them with a child. And God answers that prayer. So it's important for us to know right off the bat that Jacob is a miracle baby, just like Isaac was a miracle baby. If you remember back 2 weeks, Abraham and Sarah also didn't have any children until they were very, very, very late in their lives. Isaac was also a miracle baby. Here, Jacob is a miracle baby. Jacob was also to have a miracle wife. So from the very beginning, God answers this prayer of Isaac's to give him and his wife a child. Even though she conceives. Chapter 25, verse 22 says, the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now this must have been quite emotional. She's this concerned about what's going on. And so she goes before the Lord. She asks, what's happening? In verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now this is a picture. This is the exact opposite of what would have been expected at this time. These two boys are struggling within the womb, and they're also going to struggle outside of the womb. And there's a picture here of the struggle of these two boys that we see in our spiritual life as well. There's a struggle going on inside of us. One side is spiritual and the other side is carnal. We see that with these boys, Jacob and Esau. If you look down a little further, verse 26, it says, after this, it's talking about Esau being born first. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to him. Hosea, the prophet, says in chapter 12, verse 3 of his book, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. This whole picture of Jacob grabbing Esau's heel as he was born, as this contention to be born first, it is something that's passed on to the remnant. It's passed on to the generations. It's like he's got this fighter spirit. And so the grabbing of the heel, the struggle that takes place, becomes a picture for Jacob's whole life. Now, there are two Hebrew words that sound like Jacob. Okay? One is a noun and one is a verb. And the noun is the word for heel. Okay? Like heel. Might have been sore all week because I've been on my feet all week with the trees and stuff. But you see where that comes from. I mean, he came out grabbing his brother's heel. And the verb that sounds like Jacob in the Hebrew means cheek. And so that is often translated heel snatcher. But this name that Jacob is given really kind of defines his life early on. We looked at some of it last week. He was a cheat. He was a deceiver. He was a heel snatcher. He did all of these things. He stole his brother's birthright. I mean, you only have to look down a couple more verses. The boys grew up. Esau became a hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Esau comes in one day. Jacob has some food made up. Esau wants some of it. And Jacob says, first, sell me your birthright, and then I'll give it to you. And Esau says, well, what good is it if I'm dead, if I starve to death? And so he sells him the birthright. And so right there, from the get-go, that's one of the first things. You notice there's nothing that the scripture tells us about these kids growing up. It's like they're born and now they're grown men. And that's where the Holy Spirit begins to shed light on some of this for us. And so Jacob was a manipulator, he was a cheater, he was a deceiver, he was a conniver. And knowing all of those things, we would describe Jacob's heart as being the self-sufficient heart. Now, when I say he's self-sufficient and he's independent, I don't mean that he's like Cain and Ishmael and Esau and some of these guys that came before him. I mean, obviously, Esau's grown up here right beside him. But those guys were rejectors of the Lord. Okay? They didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. Jacob is different in that he doesn't despise spiritual things. In fact, he pursues them. He pushes really hard after things of the Lord. But as we see, the problem is that he is his own biggest enemy. He seeks to do everything on his own power. And so from the time that he was old enough to understand, chances are good he was told by his parents, if not both of them, then at least by his mother, who he was her favorite, about this word that they had been given by the Lord. Two nations inside, the older is going to serve the younger. And so it was no mystery to him, I'm sure, that he was going to be the one to be blessed. And yet if we look back at the stories that we looked at last week, we see that not only does he essentially cheat his brother out of the birthright, but then he goes back some years later and deceives his father into giving him the blessing. You know, somebody said as we were leaving last week, that multiple people said this. They said, you know, we look at these people like they're spiritual giants, Sam might have been one of them. And we put them up here and we say, you know, Abraham, the father of faith, and Isaac, you know, he's all about surrender. And we fail to look at the times that these folks, they're human, just like you and I. They made mistakes just like you and I, but the Lord gets a hold of them, and the Lord turns them around. And we're going to see here in a few minutes that that's what God is going to do with Jacob. And so Jacob uses human means to reach a divine end. He's pursuing spiritual things, but he's doing it on his own power. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. How does God deal with someone like Jacob, who loves God, who loves the will of God, who wants the will of God in their own life, and yet decides to do it on their own strength? How does God take someone like that and make him God-sufficient? Because the way that he did it then is the way that he's going to do it now. And the principles that God uses then are the principles that God is going to use now. And that's why we need to study Jacob's life. So we finished up last week looking at chapter 7, where, as I just said, we saw Jacob doing a pretty dishonorable thing in deceiving his father in order to get the birthright. He dressed up like his brother, as his mother makes stew, and deceives his father into blessing him, stealing him rightfully along to his brother Esau. And the funny thing about that whole incident is that the birthright was already his. Okay? And he knew that the blessing was going to be his too. And yet, here he seeks to do it on his own power. If you look back at Isaac's life, you'll see that Abraham didn't bless Isaac. God blessed Isaac. And so we can assume that the same was going to be true for Jacob, yet he, again, decides to go and to do it on his own. And so his deceit wasn't necessary, but as we'll see, as the story was like, he just was going to do it on his own. I'm going to repeat that a lot because I really want you guys to think that's what we keep seeing continuously through his life. And so that brings us to chapter 28, which is some new material for us. Brad has come up to help us with our Christmas trees, and he's a very good old friend of mine. And we talk often. He'll ask me, what are you preaching on this week? And through this whole study of Genesis, you know, he'll ask me how Calvin, he'll get quiet for a second and say, you know what? I've got a song that comes to mind. Like, well, 2 weeks ago, Abraham was like, do you think it'd be okay if I just stand up and say, the Lord put a song in my heart and start saying Father Abraham? I was like, no, I don't think that's okay. But you know, it's the, we have this, you think about Jacob and the song Jacob's Ladder, and he's like, you know, these are children's songs, but when you think about them as an adult, they don't make any sense. You talk about Jacob's Ladder, and somebody might be able to start singing you that song, but what's that whole thing about? What does it even mean? Let me try and take us through it. Let me try and explain what Jacob's Ladder is all about. Chapter 27 has happened. Jacob has deceived his father. He has the birthright in one hand. He has the blessing in the other hand. And so you would look at that and you would think, okay, now he can relax. Now he can rest. Now he can live the dream, as we like to say. But do we see him doing that? No. I said a few minutes ago that he was his own biggest enemy. But he had another enemy right there behind him, and that was his brother Esau. He was furious that Jacob had deceived his father and had stolen his blessing. And so now he has his brother at his heels, and his brother comes up with this plan that when their father dies, because they remember, they think that their father's about to die, that's why he calls him Esau in the blessing. He says, when my father dies, I'm going to go after my brother and I'm going to kill him. Jacob's mother gets wind of that, and she tells Jacob, and she recommends that he flee and go stay with the relative in the land. And so we pick up in chapter 28. That's what Jacob is doing. He's fleeing. Look at verse 10 here in chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, I just said he's got the birthright in one hand and he's got the blessing in the other hand. He should be relaxing. He should be resting, right? Because his brother is on his heels. And there's no rest and there's no relaxation because the blessing that he has and the birthright that he has were not from God. It was him obtaining these things on his own power and through his own abilities. And what we'll see as we continue to go along is the things that we achieve on our own power and our own abilities are not really ours if they're not of God. And so he's not resting, he's not enjoying the birthright, he's not enjoying the blessing, he's running for his life. And when he's running, he meets God. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will not bring you back, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So you look at that picture and say, that sounds pretty cool. 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And so we look at that picture, this dream that Jacob has. And at the top of the ladder is God, giving a blessing. And at the bottom of the ladder was self-sufficient Jacob, laying on the ground with no rest, in need of a blessing. A rock was his pillow, one hand his birthright, one hand a blessing. And up and down that ladder are going angels, ascending and descending. And in the New Testament, we find out what that ladder is. In John chapter 1, we see a conversation take place between Jesus and Nathanael. I'll read it for you, verses 47 through 51. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so Jesus speaks to Nathanael and reveals to him that the Son of Man is the ladder. Jacob's about to learn a lesson, but he doesn't learn it very well. The lesson is that there is God at the top of the ladder wanting to bless, man at the bottom of the ladder needing to be blessed, and in between those two is a ladder, the Lord Jesus. And the message that he's supposed to learn here is that the blessing comes through the ladder. The blessing comes through Jesus. But he doesn't pick up on it. He doesn't get it. In fact, he's awed by this dream. He's blown away by it. He wakes up in the morning. He takes the stone that he slept on, and he builds an altar. But he doesn't really see the need for God's blessing. Remember, he's already got the birthright. He's already got his father's blessing. And so Jacob, in all of his wisdom, decides that he's going to marry now as well. God has just given him this promise. And he says, I'm going to make a vow to God. And so look what he says in chapter verse 12. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if. That's how he begins his vow. With the word if. Notice when you read God's promise to Jacob, you never once saw that word if. There was no condition put on it. And yet that's how Jacob responds. He responds by making this conditional vow. He says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Those words, if and then, make it, all of a sudden, it's completely conditional. It's completely dependent on what God's going to do for him. And that's how he responds to this promise that God makes him. Now, I go back and read verse 11, and it says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. That signifies the beginning of a very dark period in Jacob's life. One that would go on and last about 20 years. It would be a period of pain and grief and sadness and disappointment, all because he can't quite let go that self-sufficiency. You know, he's had this dream and he's had this word from God. And if you want a summary of what he goes through for the next 20 years, we can flip over to chapter 31. And he talks about it starting in verse 38. He goes to Laban, who his mother sent him to, and he wants to marry one of Laban's daughters. And Laban makes the deal. Says, work for me for 7 years, you can marry my daughter. So he does that, works for 7 years. Laban says, here's my daughter. And Jacob says, well, I actually wanted to marry that one. He says, perfect, you can marry that one. Work for another 7 years. And so he does it, works for another 7 years, and he marries the other daughter. And he just continues to work for Laban, work for Laban, work for Laban, until he finally comes to a point where he's just sick of the oppression. He's sick of being cheated. He's sick of being deceived. And so he takes his family and he leaves. He's going to go back home. And Laban finds out about it. He chases him down. And look at what Jacob says to him in chapter 31, verse 38. He says, I've been with you for 20 years, man. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demand payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times. So that's a pretty rough 20 years that Jacob has just had. It sounds like he's really been through a tumultuous time. Jacob needs a vision of the Lord, but Jacob also needs a vision of Jacob. And do you know where that vision comes from? It comes from Laban. What Jacob needs is a mirror to see himself. And he sees that in Laban. Laban is also a cheat. He's also a deceiver. He's also a conniver. So Jacob gets a picture of him in Laban, and his father-in-law. Laban and Jacob make a pact, and make a vow, and Jacob gets to go on his way. He's headed home. He's going to meet up with his brother Esau. And that brings us to chapter 32. And this chapter is the high point of the life of Jacob. And really, it's the turning point in his life as well. Because Jacob, up to this point, has been a bad witness to the Lord. He's gone about trying to fulfill the will of God through his own powers and his own abilities. And so we'll see even here how he reaches out to God to guide his way and then acts on his own to rectify the situation. He gathers his people up. He's headed home. He sends out servants ahead of him because he's still concerned that 20 years later his brother's still going to be upset. Okay, so he's sending his servants out, and he's going to send all these gifts ahead of him. And finally, word comes back from one of his servants. Your brother is coming to meet him. He's bringing with him 400 men. And that doesn't sound like great news, does it? Jacob begins to panic. But he does something that, according to the record, he hasn't done in a long time. Here in verse 9, Jacob prayed. He says, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So he goes to the Lord, and he asks for protection. He asks for the Lord's hand in his life and the life of his family. And the Lord believes. After he prays, he schemes. He tries to figure out a way to solve the problem that he's just prayed to God to ask him to solve. This is what he does. He decides to split his family into two groups and sends them in opposite directions with this idea that, well, if Esau finds one of them and decides to, you know, take him out, then at least the other one should make him out. They should survive. And so he does that. He sends all these gifts ahead to meet up with his brother, and the rest of the family he scatters into two groups going in different directions. And Jacob is then left by himself. Verse 24 of chapter 32. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him. I've always thought that to be a very bizarre story. I mean, this is one of those Sunday school stories that never really had any follow-up to it. It's like, oh, Jacob wrestled with somebody all night, and then he got blessed. That's a great story. That is a fantastic, wonderful picture of, you know, of something. But there's never any follow-up. There's never any depth to it. And so again, I'm looking at this week, and I'm thinking, who did he wrestle with? Well, according to that passage in Hosea 12:3, he was contending with God. And we see that there was a man here. Commentators have generally agreed. They call this man an angel of the Lord. And when you look in the scriptures and study what that means, an angel of the Lord, you see that it is the second person of God, Jesus, before Bethlehem. And so you say, Jacob wrestled with God all night long. And then the dawn comes, and he gets this request, "Let me go, day's coming." And Jacob won't do it. He won't let him go. And so God touches his hip. That was an act of mercy that he just touched his hip. You know, you think about that song, "He Touched Me." You know, he could have just all that clobbered him. You want to wrestle with me, I'll just clobber you. This is what you need. But in an act of mercy, he touches his hip and he cripples him. Now, you think that when Jacob is praying to God about this situation where he's going to be meeting his brother and he's asking for help and for protection, you think that this is what he had in mind? That now he's going to be going to meet his brother crippled? You know, instead of being right there on two good legs, now he's crippled. He's got to walk with a cane. You think that's what he had in mind? No. As Jacob is wrestling with this guy, I've always had this mentality that he's wrestling to get a blessing. But the reality is Jacob's resisting. He's resisting God. He's resisting this blessing. Remember, Jesus is the ladder. He's the channel that the blessing comes through. Jacob's wrestling with him all night long. He's resisting this. And the angel asks, the man asks him his name. You don't think God knew Jacob's name? What he's wanting out of him is a confession. Names are so much more important then than they are now. I told you there was a meaning behind Jacob's name. It meant heel snatcher, cheater, deceiver, conniver, all of these things. What Jacob is going to do when he says, "My name is Jacob," is he's confessing these things. "What's your name?" "My name's Jacob. I'm a heel snatcher. I'm cheating. I'm deceiving." And in that moment, a change takes place. Jacob can no longer wrestle. He can only cling. He's crippled now. All he can do is cling. You know, we look at that and we think how terrible that is. Now he's got to go meet his brother and he's crippled. Folks, let me tell you, this isn't just the case with Jacob. This is the case with all of us. Anything that happens in our life that brings us closer to the Lord, that's a good thing. It's not a tragedy. It wasn't a tragedy that God touched his hip and crippled him. That's what it took. That's what had to take place in order to move Jacob from this. All of a sudden, he can't do it anymore. No, the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Ooh. All of a sudden, that changes things for Jacob. He can't do it on his own anymore. So all that's left is for him to claim. And once he begins to claim, and once he makes that confession, "I'm Jacob, I'm cheating, I'm deceiving, I'm conniving," things change. The mentality changes. And then he gets his blessing. And his name is changed. No longer is he cheater, heel snatcher, manipulator. Now he is Israel, Prince of God, the father of this great nation. His 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. But it took that touch. It took that crippling to move him forward from this spirit of "I can do it, I can do it, I can do it," to "I need to do it. I can't do it on my own." Self-sufficient Jacob becomes God-sufficient Israel. Folks, I don't know about each and every one of you, but I, for a long time, we go back to that message we did around the 4th of July. I really just hopefully hammered this idea that Christian life, the walk, is nothing about us or the things that we do where we say, "Oh, I'm missing my quiet time today. I'm out of fellowship with God." That's that legalistic spirit. That's a lie from Satan. He wants us to feel bad about that stuff, like that stuff is taking us out of a fellowship with God. That's not the case. Nothing that we can do has any bearing. It's all God and His mercy. If he sees us plugging along on our own, you know what? Hopefully, he'll touch us. And he'll get our attention. And he'll bring us back to that spirit of God's sufficiency. And we'll understand that it's not us. It's Him. Let's pray. Lord, again, there's a lot of other things that we could say about Jacob's life. But the two stories that we see this morning, Father, we can gain a couple of truths. One of those truths is that you want to bless us. And the channel for that blessing is Jesus. Father, so often we find ourselves trying to move forward in our relationship with you and trying to seek and find your will, and yet, Lord, we do all of these things in our own power and our own abilities. Father, I pray that if there's anyone with the sound of my voice this morning who is in the same boat as Jacob, and they're spinning their wheels, treading water, just trying to stay afloat, because everything that they're trying to do, every way they're trying to move forward is through their own power and through their own abilities. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs that reminder that you are enough, you are our sufficiency, Father, I pray that you would just touch us. Reveal that to us. Help us to see that it's you and you alone that we need. Father, we love you. We ask these things in your name. For our song of invitation this morning, we're going to ask Ashley to play that song, Christ Is Enough, again. So that if nothing else this morning, we'll leave with that fresh on our mind, that He is our reward, He is our sustainer, He is our healer, He's everything. And not only is He enough, but He's more. Thank you. words of this song, that chorus, that Christ is enough. If you don't know him this morning as your Lord or your Savior, or as the source of everything, I'm just going to say, can we sing that through one more time this morning? And if the Lord is stirring your heart, maybe showing you, revealing to you that, you know, maybe you have been turning your wheels. Maybe you have been trying to do things on your own. You have an opportunity this morning to just give it to Him. Say, Lord, you know, take me, take what I've been doing, and throw it by the wayside. I don't want to do it on my own anymore. I want it to come through you. I want the blessing to come through you. So let's just sing that one more time this morning. And the Lord's calling you, the altar's open.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Yes, you're everything I need.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21.